Pam is a real stalwart. She's had a really tough week, not physically, not well, and all sorts, but you're here, and you're good, and you're strong. Let's pray for Pam. Lord, Pammy is such a special mother figure in this church. Thank you for her love. Thank you for the way that she shines for you through thick and thin. And I pray now that you would anoint her and she would just feel physically strong enough and spiritually strong enough to bring the word. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Thank you. I've now got one each side. Now I can cough. Thanks, Renee. We're in our new series. How many of you were not here last week? Only a few. Good. It's called Season 1 of Luke because we're going to have several seasons of Luke in the future. So this is just season number 1. And it's about the mission of the Son of God, the mission of Jesus. And before I start to preach, I've got a question. And only some of you will be able to answer this question. You have to be old enough. I'm looking at this side. And Marv, yes. And this is the question. It's one of those, where were you when questions? Okay. So where were you on the 20th of July, 1969, when one of the most extraordinary firsts in the history of this world happened? Think. I know where I was. I was sitting in a car with two of my university friends in the middle of the Karoo in a little town called Richmond. And we turned on the radio, and this is what we heard. One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. And it was quite a moment. There was no TV in South Africa back in the day, so we didn't see those images on TV. And it took quite a while before I remember seeing that beautiful picture of Earth from space. And we've all seen that, I'm sure. And looking at that and thinking, that's where I live. And it seemed so small. And I realized I'm very small. But there it was, the beautiful picture of Earth. And what a miracle it was, wasn't it, for that picture to actually be taken. But here's the thing. What a miracle. What an incredible display of God's power when God put his human footprint on Earth. On planet Earth. It's one thing putting human footprint on the moon, but God had to transcend time and space to put his human footprint on our planet so that he could fulfill his promise to bring salvation to our world. And that was what the thought that came to me. Stephen shared so wonderfully, didn't he, last week from Luke chapters 1 and 2 about how God's promises were fulfilled in Christ Jesus, as he recounted some of the stories surrounding the births of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus, the Son of God. And I read those two chapters as well in preparing for today, which is I'm preaching on other chapters. But I was struck when I read those chapters about the incredible display of God's supernatural power in those first two chapters of Luke. Thanks. God's supernatural power was on full display as he prepared for the launching of his son's ministry and mission on earth. I counted up 9 instances of it in those first two chapters of Luke's gospel, and I want to, by way of recapping a little, just to mention what they were, to set the stage for what I want to say. So it was just another day at the office for Zechariah the priest, except his office was the temple. And all of a sudden, an angel appears. And not just any angel, the archangel, Gabriel, appears next to him with a message from God for him. That was miraculous. That was such a display of God's power. And Zechariah, we know, didn't believe the message. The message was that his wife Elizabeth would conceive in her old age. And so the second display of miraculous power happened. He was struck dumb, just like that. That didn't happen every day either. Okay, it wasn't a very pleasant display of God's power, but there it was. And then the most wonderful thing happened, and Elizabeth conceived way beyond her childbearing age. And John the Baptist was growing inside her. So that was the third thing that happened. And then in another corner of the country, in a tiny little obscure village called Nazareth, the archangel Gabriel appears a second time, this time to Mary, teenage girl, and tells her that she's going to conceive a child by the Holy Spirit, not by Joseph, by the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be the Son of God. Amazing story, amazing, miraculous intervention, the most wonderful one of all. And then Mary conceives Jesus, and she's a virgin. And then we have John the Baptist gets born, and we have his naming ceremony. And another miracle happens. Zechariah's mouth is opened, and he names him John. And then something else happens. He prophesies. There had been no recorded prophetic word in Israel for 400 years about. And Zechariah prophesied. That was miraculous. And then, shortly after that, in the skies, night skies over Bethlehem, comes this multitude of angels praising God and telling the shepherds that the Messiah has been born. The next miracle. That was wonderful. That didn't happen every night. Shepherds weren't expecting it, and they believed the message. And then the last miracle that's recorded in those first two chapters was when Mary and Joseph brought the baby Jesus to the temple, and old Simeon prophesied over him. So 9 instances of God's supernatural power in the space of probably a year happened. And the supernatural ministry of Jesus had not yet begun. That was setting the stage. And so that's where we want to pick up the story. Are you holding on to your seat? Right, in Luke chapter 3 and verse 1, if you want to follow in your Bible, we're not going to put it on the screen. In the 15th year, says Luke, of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Who was Tiberius Caesar? Any of the young people know? Who was Tiberius Caesar? Why is he even mentioned? Anybody else? Harvey's got his hand up. Tiberius Caesar was the emperor of Rome, the most powerful political figure at the time. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor of Judea, Herod, that was Herod Antipas, was tetrarch of Galilee. His brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. Some big names there, aren't they? But Luke was setting the historical context for his story. But notice that with all those great big names, the verse carries on to say, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. What did Jesus say? My sheep will hear my voice. So you don't have to be a big name to hear the voice of God. Any of us who love Jesus and who are his can hear his voice. Don't let big names intimidate you. Verse 3, John then went into all the country around the Jordan River, preaching. What was he preaching? He was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. In other words, he was calling people to repent of their sins and then baptizing them in the waters of the Jordan River. Is repentance generally a popular message? No, it's not. What was John telling the people? He was telling them the words of Isaiah the prophet, which had been, he had lived 700 years before this event. And he had prophesied there, and John was quoting him, and this is what John said. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. See who John was pointing to? Somebody else. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. Not just the Jews, all people will see God's salvation. And John created quite a sensation. We know he had an unusual appearance. Luke doesn't record that, but Matthew does. But there were crowds of people coming to him. Verse 7, John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers. That's quite a thing to say. You brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. He spoke very straight. He didn't mince his words at all. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. He sliced right through the respectability of religion at that point. There's no hiding behind religion. Verse 9, the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And they were fiery words that he was speaking. And they hit their mark. We'll see what happened next. The crowd asked, what should we do then? They'd been touched in their hearts. And John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. There's a radical message. It always will be a radical message. Take us out of our selfishness. Verse 12, even tax collectors came to be baptized. They were hated. They were Jewish people employed by the Romans, and they took more tax than they were meant to take, and so they were hated. And they were being touched in their hearts. Teacher, what should we do? John's preaching was getting through. Don't collect any more taxes than you're required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him. It's not just the Jewish people who came out to listen to John. These were Roman soldiers, hardened soldiers being touched. And what should we do? And he replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. What was John doing? He was getting people ready. Oops, sorry. Thanks, Nick. Put the next one on. Okay, John the Baptist was getting people to get their hearts ready for the ministry of Jesus. He had to prepare the way. He had to get them ready. And so expectation was rising. Messianic expectation was rising. Things had been quiet for too long. And the people, verse 15, were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. You can picture the crowd all whispering together. I'm sure they were. Do you think he's the Messiah? I wonder if he's the Messiah. Do you think he's the Messiah? There was a great expectation rising. What was John's answer? John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Notice here how John alludes to the power of the one to come. And as we're going to be listening to the ministry of Jesus and what his mission was over the next weeks, over these next weeks, let's pray, Lord, prepare our hearts for the powerful ministry of Jesus. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he'd done, Herod added this to them all. He locked up John in prison. Silence him. But not before something happened. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. Why did Jesus get baptized in water? Have you ever wondered about that? He didn't need to repent from sin. He had no sin. Matthew's gospel records the reason that he got baptized. Luke doesn't, but I'll just mention it here. He records Jesus as saying it was to fulfill all righteousness. It was fitting for him to get baptized, he said. So he was taking on the role of identifying with all of us who do need to be cleansed and do need to have our sins forgiven. And his baptism was a public event. It was a public event. And it was an act of obedience to his Father and submitting himself to his Father's will. And it also symbolically foreshadowed the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Under the water, kept there, up again. It was a picture of death, burial, and resurrection. And there will be an opportunity, as Renee mentioned, at the beginning of June, for any of you who have not yet been baptized in water, any of you who want to follow Jesus publicly through the waters of baptism, to have an opportunity to do so, to say publicly what's happened in your heart, and to identify with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. So do be obedient to that if you feel God is saying to you, how about it? Now, as Jesus was being baptized, he was praying, it says, verse 21. And something amazing happened. Two more demonstrations of God's supernatural power. The one was the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in bodily form like a dove. It wasn't just invisible. John the Baptist actually saw the Holy Spirit descend on Jesus. This was the Holy Spirit anointing Jesus with power for his ministry. And it was a very, very important step. And then secondly, when Jesus was baptized, a voice came out of heaven, it says. And this was what the voice said. You are my son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased. This was the Father indelibly affirming Jesus as his son publicly. Imagine being there and hearing that voice come out of heaven. And imagine what it meant to Jesus. You are my son. And this is how Jesus was launched into his mission and into his ministry. And he was about 30 years old, verse 23, when he began his ministry. And so he was baptized by John and anointed by the Holy Spirit. And as you know, at Crossways, we are aiming to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do what Jesus did. We cannot hope to get anywhere near doing what Jesus did without an obedient heart and without being anointed by the Holy Spirit exactly as Jesus was. So was this when everything began? No, there's more. Firstly, just mentioning, I'll mention more about Jesus' story now, but Luke goes into the genealogy of Jesus at this point, and I'm not going to read it, but suffice to say that this is not the same genealogy as the genealogy that is in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel traced the genealogy of Mary, and here is the genealogy of Joseph. Why? Why Joseph? Well, it leads us back to King David, and that was why Mary and Joseph were in Bethlehem in the first place at the time when the Messiah was born, because Micah the prophet had prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And so it was fulfillment of that. Micah 5:2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrata, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who is to be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." And so the genealogy in this scripture was via King David, via Judah, who was one of the sons of Jacob, who was called Israel, one of the 12 sons of Israel. Okay, Judah, from the name we get Jews from, that was Judah, and then traced right back to Adam. And so that was the reason it was in there. And so from this point, was it really steady go for Jesus' ministry? Not yet. Something more had to happen. First, there was a time of testing at the hands of the devil himself. Chapter 4:1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Notice who led Jesus into the wilderness. It wasn't the devil. It was the Holy Spirit who led Jesus into the wilderness. His testing was part of the plan of God. And so Jesus ate nothing, says there in verse 2, during those days. And at the end of them, he was hungry. Note that this was Jesus' lowest point physically. He was weak. You don't eat after a period of 40 days. You actually starve. Did you know that? By way of application, often temptation comes at us when we're weak, when we're sick, when we're exhausted, when we've got no energy to fight. So be aware of that. It was the same for Jesus. And the devil, verse 3, said to him, If you are the Son of God, what a cheek. If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Notice he didn't just say, tell this stone to become bread. He said, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. The spiritual attack here was aimed at making Jesus doubt his identity, who he was. What did the Father said? You are my Son, and I love you, and I'm pleased with you. And how did Jesus, what did he do about it? He said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Notice the authority of the words of Scripture. He was quoting from Deuteronomy 8:3. And Jesus needed to wield that authority against the devil. How much more we, in a time of testing, need to use God's word? Do we know the word? Do we know the word? If we don't, what are we doing about it? Read it. Study it. Memorize it. Teach it. Listen to it. Get it into you. If Jesus needed to use the word of God in a time of temptation, so do we. Okay, there's no shortcut. Secondly, be secure in your identity, who you are. You're a child of God. In a time of temptation, know whose you are. Know who you belong to. It's much easier to say yes to Jesus than to say no to a temptation. I repeat that. It's much easier to say yes to Jesus than to say no to a temptation. So be secure in whose you are. And buried, of course, also in this temptation is the lust of the flesh. He was hungry. Okay, we all get hungry. And there's different levels of hunger and different appetites of the flesh. So verse 5, the devil then led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I'll give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Was it the devil's to give? The fallen world in which we live was under his dominion as Lucifer, one of the fallen archangels, before he fell from grace. Earth was his dominion, and we were on the earth. And Jesus here was on the earth. He hadn't yet died on the cross. So Jesus answered it very, very quickly again. He said, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. It's good to remember in a time of temptation who we serve, okay? Who we serve. Buried in this temptation was also the lust of the eyes. Be careful of being lured by all things big and bright, especially in these days of screens, when these things are in your face. Okay? Don't let them get your attention and occupy your mind and cause you to worship them. Very easy thing to do. Verse 9, the devil then led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, here it is again, throw yourself down from here. For it's written, and the devil quotes scripture, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. The devil knows scripture. He was quoting Psalm 91. And here he was appealing to pride. Jesus was having absolutely none of it. There's a difference between presumption and faith. And God is not a divine slot machine either. And Jesus needed no sign to prove who he was. And so what did he do? He said, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Thank you. So he had to be tested first, Jesus did. We're not going to escape testing, but when it comes, remember whose you are. Remember to say yes to Jesus and get to know the word so you can wield the authority of Scripture. Peter speaks in his letter about resisting the devil. We can't be passive. We have to resist the devil. And he will flee from us, the word says. This is how Jesus did it, and we can also call on his name. If you're faced with a big temptation and you don't actually know how you're going to get through it, just call on the name of Jesus. It's powerful, and he will deliver you. So Jesus was now ready to move into all that his Father had ordained for him to accomplish in the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit. He was launched. Thank you, Nick. So after Jesus was baptized by John, anointed with power by the Holy Spirit, affirmed as the Son of God by his Father, tested by the devil, he was ready to be launched into his mission and ministry. So what's going to happen next? Come and find out next week. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that you are so powerful. Thank you that there's no power in heaven and earth that's greater than your power. Thank you that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to you. And we just are so looking forward, Lord, to hearing more about your mission as the Son of God, about your ministry, the powerful things you did because of being anointed by the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts, Lord. I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who is feeling very tempted in some area of their life, that, Lord, they would know whose they are, who they belong to, that they'd be secure in knowing that they are a child of God and belong to Jesus. And Jesus, I pray you would come strong on their behalf and help them in the time of temptation. And Lord, we just thank you so much for reminding us again of how powerful you are. In Jesus' name, amen.